Well, praise God, we're continuing. If you remember from last time, we're looking at restoration, and in particular the restoration, praise God, of the kingdom of God on earth. Hallelujah. Concept large enough to embrace everything that Jesus came to do, and the reason for the existence of the church. We, as God's people, are to proclaim the kingdom, because we're citizens of that kingdom. We're not just churchgoers, but as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom, and it's the kingdom we proclaim, not a denomination, not a man-made institution, not even the assembly, praise God. Now, we were looking in particular at God's purpose in the end time for Israel, the entire nation of Israel. Whereas God has temporarily laid Israel aside because of disobedience, idolatry, unbelief, contrary to popular opinion today, God has not forsaken Israel. Israel has not been cast off, temporarily laid aside until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and politically, officially, if you want to use that word, in 1967, Jerusalem was restored, thus bringing in the fulfillment, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled at that point. But praise God, so we're on borrowed time. We are on borrowed time. So I want to look at a few scriptures, as well as, you know, giving a historical background and what God is doing and where Israel has been. You can always tell from scripture concerning Israel, from their history, as well as the prophecies concerning Israel, the heart of the Father. And that's what I want to get to. The heart of the Father. Not only in the thing called the doctrine of the remnant, because there is the preservation, salvation of a remnant, but also in something that's been really misunderstood, and that is God's judgment. God's judgment. So let's have a complete picture. We'll just look at some scriptures, and we'll open up with what the Lord is saying in this. Let's start with Micah. You see, this is all part when Jesus said, you know, how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we're praying in the Spirit, when we're interceding, we might not know all the words theologically, but when God gives us that vision, puts upon us by his Spirit the heart of the Father for his people, we're praying that through. We're going to see as we look at these scriptures something coming through. In your wrath, remember mercy. We're praying for some events that are going to take place globally, but it's going to centre around Israel, and we're part of that. We can't just sit back and say, well, it's going to happen, you know, whatever. We're part of that. The faith that God has put within our heart is birthing some things through. It's God doing it, but God has put that faith in our hearts. And if we've really picked up the heart of the Father, the Holy Spirit will be burdening us, leading us to pray. So we're looking God's purposes, his redemptive purposes for the nation of Israel, and his retributive judgment on the nations that come against her. So in looking at the remnant, and this is an important part of God's judgment, God does judge. He has to judge sin, but it's a purifying judgment. The remnant is going to be purified, cleansed, humbled, and by the time God has finished with the remnant, faithful. God's people have gone astray. Whoredom, idolatry, sin, unbelief. But there's a remnant according to the election of grace, and God's judgment on their sin. It's not a judgment of condemnation, it's to purify them. But let's look at scripture in that. And yet God's judgment on the wicked, that really is judgment. We're going to open this up, Micah chapter 7. We'll start with verse 14. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast out all our sins from the depths of the sea, into the depths of the sea. You will give truth in Jacob and mercy in Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. He has to judge, but he delights in mercy. And he's passing over the transgression of his remnant. Now, that doesn't mean he's sweeping it under the carpet. He's provided atonement for that. He's provided that forgiveness. Now, one of the worst judgments, we're looking at the heart of the Father in judgment, in forgiveness, in bringing a remnant. Some people would say the worst judgment, perhaps it would be a disease, or God's judgment results in death, or, you know, an untimely death. Friends, the worst judgment is when God leaves us alone. If he lets us think that we're okay when we're not, that's he loves us too much to let us be deceived. The worst judgment is a false peace, when God leaves us alone. Now, friends, he has punished Jesus in our place. So all that we go through is a purifying judgment. Don't think, well, brother, sister's going through a trial, therefore that must be God's judgment. In a sense it is, but that sin has already been judged. As we bow the knee, as we go through that process, and it's the same for the entire nation of Israel, the judgment they're going through, the judgment you and I go through, it's a cleansing, purifying, humbling, redemptive judgment. It works redemption because of who dwells within us. God has punished his own son in our place on the cross. So everything we go through is redemptive. The wicked, who will not receive the Messiah, who will not receive Jesus, they seem at the moment, I mean, obviously they're suffering, don't get me wrong, they're reaping what they sow, but so many, have you noticed, everything they touch seems to turn to gold. Successful, happy, you know, the career, the job, the wife, the house, the car, the children, everything's fine, isn't it? Well, for a short while, for a moment, but until they know their Saviour, you know, the closest people, the people that are closest to hell, are those that are least aware of it. So we need to be thanking God, praise God, that we are experiencing his judgment in the sense of his chastening hand. So we see there the heart of the Father who delights in mercy. He's not going to keep his anger forever. Now let's look at this. Not only the heart of the Father in redemption, but some scriptures that specify what God has done and what he's going to do. Now, let's look in, we'll look in 2 Kings 23 with this. Israel's history is characterized by, well, when they were formed, they were taken out of Egypt. And all the time, they had an anointed leader. You see, the term judge there is actually deliverer. Part of the judgment is deliverance, isn't it? God delivering. God, when he says, you know, the judgment, it's all part of deliverance. Because in that term judgment, there's discernment, there's the wisdom. God applying that understanding, his knowledge of us and the situation. And so all the time there was an anointed leader, beginning with Moses and others, the judges, which you can see in the book of Judges. Israel followed the Lord, and so they were blessed. Then the judge would die, or the leader would die, and they would go back into their idolatry. Constant history, back and forth, in and out, idolatry, God's dealings with them. They came back in repentance. Now, here's something quite awesome, really, but in 2 Kings chapter 23, starting with verse 26, we have a sad indictment here. Josiah, righteous king, just instituted a Passover type of revival, great restoration taking place, but the sin of Israel had gone too far. The sin of God's people had gone too far, and so judgment had to take place. And we're told, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So, look what, okay, the people suffer, but look what God is in that sense, going through. The ultimate object of all man's sin is God himself. It's hard for us to think of God suffering, I'm not saying that. But look at the heart of the Father. He has chosen Jerusalem. He's specifically chosen a city to put his name there. And yet, because of their idolatry, because of sin, he's having to cast them off. Now, Israel went into captivity, even after what you could call the Golden Age under Solomon, his son Rehoboam. Because of his foolishness, Israel rebelled, the northern kingdom rebelled against him. 733, Assyria came, took them captivity. Judah also, 586, again, following, didn't learn from Israel, Jeroboam. You remember the account? Babylon also came, took them captive because of their sin. Now look what's happening here. The temple, the city that God instituted, he allowed to be destroyed. Right? God sanctioned this temple. He allowed it to be destroyed because of their idolatry. He would not have a mixture of worship. Even though he set up a temple, he said build it, he allowed it to be destroyed. And yet we have constantly, all over, we have man's building. Man wondering why. A man-made system, why God would allow that. The globe, man-made religion, is ripe for judgment. Because if God did not spare Jerusalem, if God did not spare the temple which he allowed, why do we think he's going to spare the things that man is building at this present time? And so we're praying, in your wrath, remember mercy. So we have this situation that's come to pass, as we know, Israel, Jerusalem, taken captive. But, praise God, we also know from Scripture they were restored. Cyrus, let's look at this. Specifically mentioned in Isaiah. We'll just put the historical background in place and see what God is doing in this end time. Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44 and verse 28, he says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying, to Jerusalem you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. So there we see again that restoration, and he specifies Cyrus. And then following the next seven verses in Isaiah 45, he speaks of Cyrus, his anointed, that subdues kings. Now, if you remember in Daniel, Cyrus, the king of Persia there, supersedes Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. You've got the head of gold, then you've got the chest and arms of silver. And that refers to Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians. And the difference is, and here's the significance of it, why God wants to be specifically, why God wants to be exalted amongst the nations. The Assyrians, Babylonians, when they took captives, when they went to war, they took that the people that they conquered, they took them captive, and they considered it not only a defeat of the people, but a defeat of their deity. So in their minds, they defeated Yahweh. Now, God allowed that, but the Persians didn't. This is interesting. The Persians were more liberal at that time, and they, God anointed Cyrus specifically here, and Isaiah prophesied this centuries before it actually happened, to release the Jews, to send them back to their land, to restore. And so we have this situation where God is going to restore not only Israel and his people, but also the glory, the honour of his name in that. You see, we have that same spirit today, and this is what we're up against in our spiritual warfare. Islam, when they begin to enter a host nation, and if that nation was to become Islamic, they would consider that not only have they conquered the land, but they have conquered that deity, they've conquered the God of that land. So if the United Kingdom became an Islamic nation, all the Muslims would think that the God of the Church of England has been defeated. That's how they see it. Now, that is the blindness, that is the arrogance, that is the spirit we're up against in our spiritual warfare as overcomers. Now, obviously, we know that that isn't going to happen. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, can never be defeated. But we're going to see why the Lord has allowed this. See, we're the only people in the universe that know we already have the victory as overcomers. We already have that victory, because Jesus, we know, is restoring. But there are things that he has to allow because of the sin of his people. Now, Ezekiel. In chapter 37, see, we're going to open up in these scriptures the heart of the Father, why he had to allow his people to be taken captive, why he had to allow his name to be defamed, but he's going to restore so that he's glorified, he's honoured, he's sanctified amongst the nations. Now, in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, we'll start with verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself, write on it, 'For Judah, for the children of Israel, his companion.' Take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions.' Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." So this is a prophetic sign. This is a sign, Ezekiel 37, starting with verse 15. This is a prophetic sign, and we'll skip down to verse 21. Okay, for the interpretation. "Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land.'" This is so important to God, that where he has scattered them in judgment, where they've been cast abroad, he then gathers them back into their own land. "And I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel, one king shall be king over them all." Because remember, we looked at where Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He reigned over Judah. Jeroboam rebelled, instituted Baalism instead of worship of Yahweh, king over the northern kingdom. So, and they were constantly fighting. Wasn't all like all out civil war, but they were constantly fighting against each other. "And so they shall be no longer two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." So it's a complete restoration, and how important unity is to God. "They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions." Listen to this, and it's a parallel with us. This is what God is doing with us as well. Not only that work of unity, but a complete deliverance, a complete restoration. "But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Praise God, that restoration. Now, this is also referring to the restoration of an entire nation, the nation of Israel. David, my servant, speaking of the Lord Jesus, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Only God can bring about the complete obedience in his people. This is a supernatural work. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. They shall dwell in them, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. In other words, the judgments have passed, the judgments for their disobedience, no more. This is now restoration. And God is doing that with us. He's not going to keep his anger forever. He's working with us so that finally we are established in redemption, in deliverance. No more up and down, in and out, back and forth. We're finally established by the working of Almighty God. He said he's going to subdue our iniquities under us. Let him be the Lord. We're still fighting, aren't we? Still struggling for what already belongs to us. This is why God is working that faith. He's breaking, he's humbling, so that we yield in complete dependence upon him. And as is the man, so is the nation. What he's doing with us, doing with Israel, with the whole nation of Israel. My tabernacle also shall be with them, my dwelling, God dwelling in their midst, as in the days of old. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. You see that covenant relationship again. God has not given up. Do you see his love, his grace, that as much as their idolatry has provoked them to anger, to the anger of where he actually allowed Jerusalem, the apple of his eye, the temple, to be destroyed by the fiercest nations on earth. And yet his love has not given up. He's going to restore, he's drawing them back to the Lamb, back to himself. And he's going to actually, he's going to literally dwell in their midst, the Lord of glory. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth. Praise God, from Jerusalem. Not a figure of speech. These things are literally and yet to be fulfilled in history. I will be their God, they'll be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So those that thought that they had defeated Yahweh will realize, will magnify God, the God of Israel. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel, and if we look in verse 16, it's speaking the first few verses again, we looked at that last time, armies of Gog and Magog coming against Jerusalem. So chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verse 16, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. So God's still in total control here. So that the nations may know me. Listen to this. The nations may know me. When I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. You think you've defeated me by defeating my people. But I'm actually going to show you who's in control. You're simply an instrument in my hands, and the reason that I've allowed this is because of my people's sin, my people's iniquity. Verse 23, then I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord. You see how this begins to be put in context, specifically with Israel and the way that the Antichrist forces, really, the nations coming against Israel. God is sanctifying his name in this. Now, in chapter 39 then. We know that there's going to be that war. We looked at that last week. Chapter 39, verse 12. They're going to be 7 months burying the dead. And now let's look in verse 21. We're looking at the heart of the Father in restoring his people. Verse 21 of chapter 39, Ezekiel, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity, not because I couldn't keep them, not because I'm not sovereign God, but because of their iniquity. For their iniquity. Because they were unfaithful to me. Listen to how God is revealing the whys and wherefores of his judgment. He's going to be glorified in the earth. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. It's all about the honour of his name, and he's going to work that redemption, he's going to work that restoration, just as he is in our own lives. Is there anyone here this evening who is concerned that their witness is less than glorifying to God? Is there anyone who is concerned that their sin may be a matter of public knowledge? Is there anyone here that's not sure where they stand in the faith because there are things God is dealing with them? Dear friends, remember what we've said. God loves us to the point he took on a human body and went to the cross in our place as that substitute for all our sin, for all our idolatry. The punishment of our sin has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the honour of his name, he will cleanse us from all filthiness, all sin, all idolatry, even the weakness, the dross of self, so that he will be glorified, so that when his people call themselves by his name, i.e. I'm a Christian, when they call themselves by his name, that name will be glorified, because that life will display the fruits of the Spirit. That life will display the glory of God. We are the dwelling place of God. God dwells within us. And where we go, his presence goes. And because of his presence, his name will be glorified in us and through us. Now, at the moment, we're being prepared. We're being prepared. We're going through some things at the moment that would appear contrary to all the positive statements in Scripture, or at least a lot of them. But as we stay with it, as we learn what it is to receive from God's grace, as we bow the knee, as we allow that judgment, as it were, to cleanse, to humble, to purify, to make us faithful, all that seems to have gone wrong in our life, God is going to restore, put right, but restore with a double portion. God is going to work that in our lives, if you need to hear that, but also in the lives of Israel, the entire nation, the remnant that's left, not the entire nation as it is now, but there's going to be a remnant. We'll see in a moment in Zechariah what's left. Brought them back to their land, left none of them. Where did I get to? Verse 27, was it? Let's start from 26. After they have borne their shame, yeah, that's it. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me. God will purge. God will purge. He is, you know, merciful, but he's also justice. in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples, gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. So that the entire nation, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, taken captive, as well as being attacked many, many times. But that is no longer going to happen. When God restores, he's going to restore, he's going to preserve, he's going to protect and keep. He will establish them in their nation. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. The worst part of sin is that God has to turn his back. God cannot look on sin. So now that he's dealt with sin, he's going to turn his face toward them, toward us. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord of God. No longer judgment, but the Holy Spirit poured out and established. Zechariah. You see, there's something drastically wrong at the moment with the people of Israel, and that is, as Paul says in Romans 11, blindness in part has happened to them. They are blind. Before we look at what's happening in Zechariah 12, we're told, Paul says, that there is a veil at the moment over their eyes. There is a veil. Let's quickly look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, there is a veil at present over their eyes. And here's how it works. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 to 16. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So there's that blindness, and they cannot repent. There's that blindness, they cannot see. Nevertheless, when it turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And relationship between the opening of the eyes, praise God, and the gift of repentance. It works the same way. It's God's grace. Yes, God calls man to repent, but that is a gift. And until we repent, there's a blindness. Now let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12. God has a way of opening the eyes. At the moment, Israel, let's speak of God's people as Israel, they do not fully know. They do not know their Messiah. They don't know God. They think they do, but they do not know Jesus. They do not know their Messiah. Some do who are getting saved, but we're talking about the nation as a whole and the religious institution. And so God has to open the eyes, and he will. And this is how he's going to do it. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, start with verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. At the moment they don't recognize, but they will. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And that refers to what we just read at when Josiah was killed. In 2 Kings chapter 23, Josiah was killed in that place, and there was a great mourning because he was a righteous king. But because of judgment, because of inevitable judgment, because of their idolatry, that judgment had to take place. And that righteous king, albeit untimely, he met his death in battle. There was a great mourning. And so it will be a similar mourning now, because they will realise that the king, the righteous king, had been put to death. But they're going to have their eyes opened. They're going to repent of that. Now, he divides the classes here. He says, the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi, Shimei by itself. All the families that remain, every family by itself, their wives by themselves. What's that about? The king, David, Nathan the prophet, Levi the priest, Shimei the son of Levi, who was in charge of the choristers. There's 288 choristers in the temple. So everything, every institution, the king, the prophet, the priest, the leaders of worship, the ministers within the sanctuary, they will all mourn. They will all have that grace, that supplication, because God will open their eyes. Now, look at the cost of having the eyes open as we skip down to chapter 13. Verse 8 says, it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die. 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. Test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Look at what they have got to go through in order to be returned to that covenant blessing. Does that remind you of anything that has been said? Malachi chapter 3, start with verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And here, this is what we're going through now, but this is actually going to be happening, that refining, before the remnant in Israel call upon the name of the Lord. They've got to be refined. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's what he's doing with us by the Spirit. That's what he's going to do with Israel in this end time. Because he is going to restore the glory of his name throughout the earth. Now, as to the timing, nobody knows what time, nobody knows the exact hour, but we are so close. We've just read, haven't we, about in Isaiah the decree of Cyrus to have the temple rebuilt. Well, let's look at Daniel 9 in closing. Daniel chapter 9, and start with verse 24. This is how close we are, and this is why the urgency, this is why God is showing us of what he's restored, giving us that burden to pray it through, why he's revealing his heart in redemption. Do not let's be afraid of the terms judgment. I'll repeat what we looked at before. There's two types of judgment. There's the purifying judgment, and there's the judgment that is retribution, divine retribution upon his enemies. We're being purified. Daniel chapter 9, we'll start with verse 24. 70 weeks, and these weeks actually in the Hebrew is seven days in a week, and that speaks of 7 years. So it's 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. Listen to the absolutes of this. God's redemptive work. Yes, Jesus said it is finished. He accomplished it. He purchased it at Calvary. But to finish the sin of humanity and to establish his kingdom is going to take a working. Two Advents and the return of the Messiah, the millennium, including the millennium and the great tribulation. But let's look. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation, praise God, for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. God is doing this to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy, to establish the Messiah in the kingdom, in other words. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which was Cyrus, we saw that in Isaiah, that Cyrus, which he did, he let the Jews go, the decree of Cyrus to allow the city and the temple to be rebuilt. From that time until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he divides that 69 into two periods, one of 7, one of 62. Now Messiah was cut off after 62. So there's an intervening period, because we know there's a period of 7 weeks to come, speaking of the Great Tribulation, and that hasn't happened yet. But Messiah has been cut off, but not for his own sins, but for the sins of the people. So we are on borrowed time in that intervening period. We are about to experience the 70th week, that week of judgment. We are so close, it's at the threshold. We are on borrowed time. Because this is what's happening spiritually. God is establishing his kingdom, and the forces of Antichrist, as we know, are opposing. Now, the only ground that the enemy has, the only ground the enemy has, is our sin, that is our unconfessed sin, our idolatry. But let's turn to Psalm 2 and see what he's actually doing. Because this is what we're picking up spiritually. We, and this, we're looking specifically at Israel, but this is why the message of the kingdom is so important, rather than denominations and the church. You see, at the moment, the powers of darkness are defying the armies of Israel. The accuser of the brethren is busy before God day and night. Look at their sin. Look at their compromise. Look at their failure, the fear of man, the weakness, the idolatry. Accusing, accusing, accusing. And Jesus is representing us by his blood. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's saving us to the uttermost, preparing us, because there's going to come a time when that kingdom, his kingdom, will be established. And this is what we're picking up in our prayer time, in our prayer life, in the burdens in the spirit. Psalm 2. Why do the heathens rage and the people plot a vain thing? The rulers, the kings, the judges. We looked at the foreign nations that attacked Israel. They believe that they have defeated Jesus by taking the name of God and Jesus and Christianity out of schools, out of assemblies, out of institutions. Constant blasphemy. By doing that, they're defeating, they're wiping out the name of Jesus from the consciousness of man. They're defeating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in history, they defeated Yahweh. That's how they thought. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. We've already seen that he's allowed that, but he's going to reveal that it's for his people's disobedience that he allowed it. But he's going to restore, isn't he? He's going to, once again, praise God, rule from Jerusalem. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And Jesus gives us the same promise, if you look in Revelation 2 and 3, that we will be seated in the throne and we will also be doing that, ruling and reigning with him. Now therefore be wise, O kings, instructed, you judges of the earth. That's us. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, speaking of worship, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Friends, Antichrist, Gog and Magog, all the powers, Islam, whatever they would be, coming against the Lord and us, his anointed. Friends, God has decreed his kingdom shall be established, and he's going to restore the way in which his name has been blasphemed. God is going to restore that the earth will be filled with his glory. And he's revealing to us, praise God, not only that he's returning, he's restoring the nation of Israel as a nation unto salvation. He's completing our redemption. And we as first fruits, when we're caught up, there's going to be war in heaven. And Satan is going to be cast down to this earth. And that's when you're going to see these things fulfilled of the armies of the world coming against Jerusalem. And there we saw last week the great supernatural deliverance of his people, as well as those awful judgments against those that came against them. If you remember, we looked last time, didn't we? The flesh melting and eyes burning in their sockets while they stand, and blood coming to the bridle of the horses. That's in Revelation 20 in verse 14, you'll see that. It's just total desolation. Absolute desolation. We would have been taken out of the way by them. And this is why God is revealing to us to take our fire now, to overcome now. And these things are being birthed through us. Every trial we go through, every time we hear a message or a message like this, every time we get before God in prayer, it's this faith, it's this kingdom, to use that expression, the kingdom faith that is being birthed through us. Not kingdom now, dominion theology, but it's a process, it's being birthed through us, because this is what God is doing. This is what God is establishing in the earth. He's preparing us. You know, when Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached, what did he preach? He said, yet 5 days Nineveh destroyed. Nothing but judgment. There was no hope in that message. Yet 5 days Nineveh destroyed. But the point is, there was such an anointing on him, on that message, that the entire city, including the animals, repented. They fasted, repented in sackcloth and ashes. God spared that city, that generation. Now that is the anointing that's going to be on overcomers. Yes, there may be a warning of judgment, but within that there will always be that way of escape, that anointing, that work of the Spirit to open the eyes to redemption. In your wrath, remember mercy, because God is bringing back the nation of Israel. He's restoring them, he's returning their captivity, and spiritually he's doing that with us, where we've been held captive. Certain things, certain sins are there, certain, because that came in with, from Israel, wasn't it? Do you remember they wanted to be like the nations, have a king and be like the nations? They went against their separation. Have we done that, wanted to be like the nations, of embarrassed, ashamed of the difference, and compromised and opened the door to idolatry? Well, in the same way, God has promised a total cleansing of idolatry, so it will be with us, a total cleansing. Praise God. And so, ridding of all compromise, ridding of all sin, in our experience, total restoration. And so it will be also in the authority, the anointing, and our ministries will reveal, praise God, in your wrath remember mercy, it will reveal the way of escape. You know, there's a rum lot in 1 Samuel 22 in verse 2. A rum lot. The remnant are not such spiritual people that it's, you know, God had to save them. They are a rum lot, those that were in debt, in distress, discontent. Does that sound familiar? Have we come to that place, you know, we're desperate, we feel we're in debt. We, you know, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're crying out to God. We know there's more. Well, it was that lot that joined themselves to David, and he was captain over them. That's the remnant in Israel. That's what God is working with us. We're desperate. We know there's more. We're totally dependent on God. Healing, deliverance, salvation, provision. So he's working with that remnant, cleansing us, restoring us to our inheritance, experiencing that true peace, a complete experiential cleansing and forgiveness. No shadow, no condemnation, a total boldness before God. But he's preparing, friends, he's preparing us, working with us, so that when we have experienced the power of God in our own deliverance, we will not be ashamed of the gospel. We will be used, just even like Jonah was. That great gospel message of tremendous authority and anointing, because we've experienced that cleansing. And so the Holy Spirit, praise God, will give us that double portion anointing. And you know old Jonah, he was angry, he was upset. Why didn't you punish? And you know the response of God? You were angry because of that plant that sheltered you from the heat. Should I have not had pity on this great city, on those who could not discern from their right hand and their left? Mercy rejoices against judgment. Yes, there has to be a judgment, but God is going to show such mercy, such grace on the sinners out there. He's going to call a great number. We think, the elect and the remnant, 3 or 4. No, an innumerable host that cannot be numbered. And God, we're going to be instrumental in that. God is going to use us in that. That tremendous kingdom authority and anointing that he's working within us. But there's a cost for that. We've seen it, that purifying, that cleansing, that humbling, total deliverance. But he's working that authority, he's working that anointing. And as we wait on him, praise God, there's going to come a time we will experience it. We are part in this end time. We're going to see World War III. We're going to see Israel restored. We're going to experience, we're going to see these things in a global, you know, in a global setting come to pass. Israel restored. The two witnesses ministering to Jerusalem, you know, which we believe to be Moses and Elijah. But praise God. Hallelujah. So, praise God, the Lord will restore Jerusalem. It's all part of the vision. It's all part of giving us something to pray about, something to be concerned with, other than ourselves, other than our own trials and the way we feel. Praise God. But it's also a great message of hope and encouragement. God is doing the impossible. God is doing the impossible, restoring those that have been scattered.